Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Colossians once more, and I think we're going to wrap it up this morning. I tend to get, I'm a fast-paced person, and I like to get things done, and sometimes I get a little bit quick when it comes to preaching, and it's just my nature. Then I need to tell myself, okay, Eric, we're not in a hurry. Let's slow down a little bit. But I'm not perfect, so. you don't say, right? Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that's news to you, right? Okay, so this morning, let's deal again here in the fourth chapter of the book of Colossians. And I want to talk about verse 12, and we'll get down to the end of the book this morning, Lord willing. It's always good to say Lord willing, because sometimes it's not the Lord's will for us to do what our will desires. So that often presents itself while I'm preaching. Okay, so here in verse 12, we have Paul referencing Epaphras here. And he was a fellow minister with our Lord Jesus Christ, and one of the brethren that was a minister at the church at Colossae, and we read this over here. And let me see if I can find it. Verse 7 of the first chapter, he says, "As you've also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister in Christ." And so whether he was physically imprisoned with Paul for the preaching of the gospel, because we know that the Apostle Paul at this time was imprisoned in Rome. And as we mentioned last week, his imprisonment wasn't one that was as you would think it was. You know, most imprisoned people who are essentially political prisoners would be in some sort of chains in a dungeon during the first century. But Paul has, by the grace of God, was given the ability to literally rent his own apartment, but he was under armed Roman guard. And so he was able to, obviously, to write and to correspond with certain individuals that came in and came out from his presence, so that they could minister to the various churches that Paul had established on his first, second, and third missionary journeys. And so the Lord created that situation for him, and he was in bonds for the preaching of the gospel. And so we don't know whether Epaphras was in bonds as well, or if he was kind of there ministering with the Apostle Paul and was able to come and go as he saw fit, or at least I don't know currently. And so, nevertheless, the Apostle Paul mentions him here in verse 12. And he says in verse 12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them at Hierapolis." And so, in the Lycan River Valley, it's kind of like the McKenzie River Valley, where you have, you know, Eugene Springfield area, then you have Cedar Flats, and then you have the various, you know, Walterville, Vida, all those places up the river, various townships along the river. Hierapolis, Laodicea, Colossae, these were all kind of in the Lycan River Valley. And so they were in close proximity one to another, a few kilometers away from each other. And so typically, epistles or messages that were given to one church in the valley would make their way around all the churches in the valley. And we're going to see a little bit about that here later in this chapter. But I want to talk about prayer for a second. Now, he's interceding. This is intercessory prayer, where he's not present with them, but yet he prays fervently for them that they may be complete in Christ and stay strong in the faith and faithfully committed to what the Lord has given them to labor in the Lord. And so when we talk about prayer, prayer is it's an incredibly misunderstood thing under the canopy of Christianity. I'm going to read a little article that was written by the Church of England, and they have a newsletter they put out called Christian Today. And you can see all kinds of various things like this that are common to so many different churches and denominations under the canopy of Christianity. And in this, you can see the cheapening of the gospel, and the the feigned faith that we see expressed in so many Christians in the day in which we live. Now, this sounds like it might be comedy, but this is actual teachings from the church of how we are to operate in prayer. So it says, speaking of a version, a translation of the Bible, the NRSV says, pray without ceasing. Now, we do hear the Apostle Paul say in the Scriptures, pray without ceasing, continue, you know, be continuous in prayer. Well, who is within each and every believer in Jesus Christ? Well, the Spirit of God, first and foremost. And with the Spirit of God, we have the presence of God the Father and God the Son, the Godhead. We're indwelt by the Godhead. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ and inheritors of the kingdom of heaven. And so, our Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, walks and talks with His children in the Lord. And so, how are believers supposed to function? Well, the just shall live how? By faith. And faith comes how? By hearing. And hearing by what? By the Word of God. Okay, so faith comes by hearing. And so we are increased in faith or knowledge of the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ in His person and in His work through the teaching and preaching of the Scriptures. And so we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the more we grow, and I say this all the time, the more we grow, the more of the Word of God that we have in us, the more we function and think according to, as we say it, thus saith the Lord. And so when tribulations in life come along, of which there's many, and if you think about it this way, and I'm going to read a portion of Scripture that explains it very well towards the end of this message. If you think about it this way, and we should, you know, we are on a spiritual battlefield. For any combatant on the battlefield, I don't care whether you're the good force or the bad force, is the battlefield going to always be a comfortable place to abide? No. And that's what we have in this world. You know, we're on a spiritual battlefield. We see that so many places in the Scripture described that way. And so in the world, we are constantly facing our sin-wrecked nature within our minds. You know, we're constantly facing our sin-wrecked nature within our bodies, bodily problems. We're constantly facing the devil, who is the unholy god of this world, who wants nothing more than to thwart the purpose of the gospel. Because he said, I am, or I will be. Really, he was saying, I am the Most High. So the devil himself, Lucifer, who was created the highest of all the angels, was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty and thought that he himself was God and that God himself was not. And he still believes that. And so the purpose of the devil in the world is to thwart the purpose of the gospel. And, you know, it's funny how if you look at the lives of men of faith, men that have been called to preach the word of God and faithful believers in Jesus Christ, the devil's always prodding away. Always poking, always shooting. And so this is why, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we're supposed to take upon the whole armor of God. And we see that over in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, that we may be able to thwart the attacks or the affronts of the devil. But they affect our lives. And so when it comes to being in a communion with the Lord, which is really what prayer is all about, you know, yes, sometimes we consciously pray. If there's a problem at the moment, consciously pray about it. You know, hide yourself away somewhere so you can have some alone time with your thoughts with the Lord and talk to your Lord about it. You know, your Lord's there to listen. He's your Father in heaven. But we also, as believers in Jesus Christ, as being indwelt by the Godhead, the Lord knows all about our thoughts. And if something's on our mind, the Lord knows about it. And so if we're praying or in a conscious state of awareness about a problem with maybe something in our family, or something with our friends, or something with missionaries, or something with church, or something with an issue we have with the gospel, a misunderstanding, whatever it may be, physical problems, mental problems, all the things that affront us in this sin-wrecked world, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is within us, knows about it. Okay? And our Lord, you know, our Lord, God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ as well, all the same person, wants to give good gifts to His children. And so the Lord knows what's on our minds, and whether we understand it or not, we're kind of in a constant state of meditation about these things when they're on our minds. And so the Lord knows about them, and we're going to read a little bit about that this morning. But I'm going to show you how cheap the world can be when it comes to prayer. So it says the NRSV, says pray without ceasing. The good news has pray at all times, while the message, which is sometimes your get out of jail free card if you're struggling with a phrase, also sounds pretty insistent. And it says, I pray all the time. If that's the case, though, isn't it just another example of the Apostle Paul being unrealistic? Okay, so here we cast doubt upon the gospel, and we're going to explain it in modern terms because what the Apostle Paul is asking us was something that no human could possibly do. And of course, they're saying that, yeah, nobody can, you know, you've got a life to live. How are you supposed to pray all the time? But we're talking about, you know, about being conscious in our thoughts about the things pertaining to the truth of the Word of God and the Lord knowing about them. He's not the only one to say the stakes on prayer are pretty high. J.C. Ryle was the Bishop of Liverpool and a fiery preacher. Here is what he said about prayer. It is absolutely needful to salvation that a person should pray. To be prayerless is to be without God, without Christ, without grace, without hope, and without heaven. Okay? Now, yes, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we ought to submit ourselves to the Lord in prayer when we have an issue. He's God on high, you know. But there's times in my life where I haven't done so much praying. So the Bishop of Liverpool is saying that I'm without salvation if I haven't been praying, you know. And let me go on. For many of us, prayer is something that is integral to the Christian life is a struggle. It's something we know we should do, but it is something we also struggle to do. Here are five suggestions to help us pray more. Walking, under number one. St. Augustine says, Salvator ambulato, which roughly translates as, it is solved by walking. If prayer isn't working for you sitting in your room, then get out and walk. Either in a local park or a beach or just around the streets where you live, walking can change our perspective and help us to pray. Whether it's a pilgrimage of hundreds of miles or a quick stroll around the park, get outside and meet and talk to God who manifests himself in the trees, in the bushes, in the rivers, and in nature. The Jesus Prayer, number two. It's one of the oldest prayers in the Orthodox Church, and it is very simple. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, have mercy on me. Simple prayer. And he has in salvation. The repetition of this prayer over and over is one of the ways in which Orthodox spirituality has opened up to a number of people. If you don't find that helpful, you could just use that that ancient prayer, which is read, Come Holy Spirit, or even just repeat the name of Jesus over and over and over to yourself. Give it a try for 5 minutes, and I think you might be surprised about how spiritual you will feel. I mean, but this is what the natural mind comes up with. I know, as Pastor Andre would say, it's enough to make an Egyptian dog vomit. But you see this everywhere. Okay, if you don't know how to talk to God, just say Jesus over and over and over again. But what is the construct of this? Does God require some sort of mantra, however you want to pronounce it, for us to have a communion with God? We have a communion with God through salvation. And he says, find a local service meeting. And so you can go to a prayer service. And number four is the examine. At the end of the day, you should experiment with the Ignatian practice of the examine. It's a very simple but profound tool to help you pray throughout the day that you've just had. At its most basic, here are four very simple elements. Become aware of God, review the day, be thankful for the good, and repent for the bad that you have done so that the Lord can forgive you. Look forward to tomorrow that you may be better on the morrow. It's a process that millions around the world have found helpful to improve their lives. There's even an app for it these days. It's called Pray As You Go. Number five, seek inspiration. Christians throughout history have found ways of praying that might be helpful to you. Use this resource that they've developed as well in their inspiration. Be on constant prayer, Brother Lawrence said, in order to form a habit of conversing with God continually and referring all we do to him, we must first apply him with some diligence but that after a little care, we should find his love inwardly excite us and use it to be without any difficulty. In other words, give it a go and see what happens. End of the article. Now, is there a little truth mixed in with that? A little bit. You know, we ought to pray to our Lord, obviously, when things are going awry in our lives. We ought to pray to our Lord when things aren't going awry in our lives. But they make it a ritual. And it's no different than what the nation of Israel did. They were very much steeped in ritual and form. And they had a zeal for God, but not according to what? Not according to knowledge, or not according to the truth. Okay? And our Lord taught us how to pray. So when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was about to be offered for the sins of the whole world, he went off about a stone's throw from the disciples. He knelt down to pray. And he sweat great drops of blood. And he said, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And of course, he said that not because, as so many quote-unquote scholars have said, that he was afraid to die. And really, they remove the deity from our Lord when they say that. Because he's God. And God had to offer himself. When Abraham was offering his son upon Mount Moriah, and they were loading up everything that was necessary for the offering, and Isaac said, "Well, Lord, where's the offering?" And what did Abraham say? God will provide himself an offering. Okay? And he did in actuality. And so when they went up there, and Abraham had the knife held above his throat, I was about to offer him as a sacrifice for sin. And, of course, Abraham knew that, and the scriptures declare it, that if he would have offered him to death, that he would have raised him back up again, because he had promised, God had promised Abraham, that in thy seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. And so the second that took place, the angel stayed his hand, and he said, "In Isaac's stead, offer the ram that was caught in a thicket, caught by his thorns in a thicket, in the stead of Isaac." And so Isaac, being a type of Christ, ceased to be at that point in time, and that ram became a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's a substitutionary sacrifice. Okay? And so our Lord Jesus Christ had to be offered upon the cross, and he knew that. And so he said these things in prayer for our benefit. "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It was not possible. Okay? But he said, "Nevertheless, what? Not my will, but thine be done." And that's how we ought to be in prayer as well. And so, you know, without an understanding of the gospel, it's hard to understand how to pray whatsoever. And I want to read a little bit out of Romans chapter 8. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. That's where we'll start. It says in verse 18, Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Because, you know, what sufferings is he referencing? Well, the sufferings of being alive in the world. And if you think about what the Christians of the first century had to go through, you know, sometimes we kind of read over it and, you know, poo-poo it off a little bit in our minds. But they were being hunted. They were being disparaged. If they were a Jew, they were excommunicated from the synagogue. If they were a Roman, the Romans didn't like Christianity whatsoever because it took away from the rule of Rome. And so, you know, oftentimes they're imprisoned or jailed or fined or beaten or what have you. It wasn't a popular thing at the time, yet the Lord Jesus Christ caused his church to be established very rapidly. And so they were under all kinds of affronts, emotionally, physically, you know. And we take these things for granted a little bit when we read them, because we read them so much. But it wasn't an easy time. And I don't think being a Christian has ever been very easy, you know. I know being a pastor, it hasn't been incredibly easy. The devil is always, as I mentioned early in this message, is always trying to thwart the purpose of the man of God and throw things in his way. And the purpose is to discourage him, because once you get a little bit discouraged, then you become disheartened, and it's possible to, you know, discontinue preaching when you're disheartened enough, you know. And so he says, I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, or the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's when we're going to be raised, glorified, and adopted. For the creation, which was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature or creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. We became in that position in Adam, okay, when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, plunging the entire human family into a state of sin. And so we all have a sin nature and dwell in a sin-wrecked land or world, okay? Under the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Remember, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're promised the immediate indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And we got that the second that we were made a new creation in Christ Jesus when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Even we ourselves groan, or really beg, within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And I don't know a single Christian that I've ever had spent much time with that hasn't said, could the Lord come soon, please? we go through things in our life. We see the things, the way the world is, and its unbelief, and its rejection of the truth of the Word of God. And, we long for the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's where we belong. We're not defeated by any means, but we're, if we think about what we really are, we're holy, we're separate from this world. We're brought out of the world and unto God. And so do we belong in the world with the world's ways? Touch not, taste not, handle not? Or do we belong in the truth of the Word of God and in the presence of God for the ceaseless ages of eternity? Well, the latter. And so we're here ministering in a in a world that's contrary to what we are. And so they're not going to understand what we are. And so we're going to face various levels of tribulation and trials. And so he says in verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if hope, if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, of which there are many. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, or himself it should be, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And when I was young in the Lord, I had no idea what this meant. But when we pray, the Lord has promised us, and we're going to read it here in the next verse, to work out all things together for good to them. Well, let's read it. And we know, this is verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so do we always know what the purpose of our Lord is? No, we don't. But spiritual hindsight is typically very 20/20. So everything that's happened in my life that I have at the time written off as being a negative event has typically turned out to be a blessing for the truth of the Word of God. And so he works out all things together for good for us who are believers in Jesus Christ. And so when we're praying to God for one thing, he may be working out something else at the same time. He may answer our prayer verbatim, but he may have something that takes place afterwards that we didn't even see coming. And so you take, I'm going to use an extreme example. You take, it's not super extreme because it's happened very, very many times. You take the death of a family member. And even if it's one that's a sudden shock where you didn't see it coming, you say, oh, that's a horrible tragedy. Well, is it? Because if the Lord used it to touch somebody else's heart that they might trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, where's the tragedy in that? The person that was a believer in Jesus Christ that died is home with their Lord where they belong. And a person that may not have understood Christ as their Savior has been saved. There's nothing but glory in that situation. And who does the glory belong to? Well, God himself. And so, he says in verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And who is he that searches our hearts or knows our hearts? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Godhead that indwells us. So if we have something on our mind, God knows about it. And it's going to be blended with His will, and His will be done. And so it says in verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow." Because remember, we're chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. "So for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them also He called." So when you were finding Christ, from your perspective, God was really calling you to Him. Okay? No one really finds God. God finds you. And so we start to come to an understanding of that after we learn a little bit about who our Lord Jesus Christ is, who we are, and what the gospel says about salvation. And so he says in verse 30, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, to them also He called, and whom He called, them also He justified, and whom He justified, them also," or He also, "glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, then what really, or who, can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us as well, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth, and we're saved by grace. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes what? Intercession for us." Okay? And so, we have the promise of the Spirit of God making intercession for us. We have the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ making intercession for us to the Godhead, or God the Father. And so, that is there any kind of sin within our lives that can condemn us? Any event within our lives that can condemn us? Any man within our lives that can condemn us? Anything within our heart that can condemn us? Any sickness that can condemn us or cause us to lose our communion with God or salvation? No, none of those things. And he goes on. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is there anything? Shall tribulation or trials or distress?" Because all kinds of things can cause those conditions. "Or persecution," you know, somebody that tells you you're full, you know what? "Or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword," or, you know, which is talking about death. "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord." And so what position are we in? An absolutely secure one. Who is our Lord and Savior? Well, God is our Lord Jesus Christ. Does He walk with us? Does He talk with us? Absolutely. He walks with us every day. He knows our heart. He knows our mind. He knows exactly what's on our hearts. And He speaks to us through the Spirit of God, through the preaching and teaching of the gospel, or the scriptures that we're in right now. And so as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the teaching and preaching of the gospel, the more the Word of God is in us, the more the Word of God is going to come out of us, and we can handle better the wiles of the devil. I want to read a little bit about him. Turn over to, I believe it's in 1 Peter. Oh, let's see, 1 Peter. First Peter is one of those, the Peters are always one of those books that I tend to skim right past on accident. All right, let's see here. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. And it says here in verse 7, "Cast all your cares upon" who? Upon Him. Why? For he careth for you. You know, we call him God the Father. Do good fathers want good things for their children? Do they care for their children? Absolutely. And our Father in heaven can care for us in a far superior way than even the best natural father upon the earth. And so he says, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, or is as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he's not in actuality a roaring lion, but he's like a roaring lion. You know, we look at the things that happen to us in our lives, and the devil's always trying to, like I said earlier, he's always trying to throw something in our way that we might trip, you know. He's that little bully kid that when you're riding your bike, he's trying to throw a stick in your front, the spokes of your front tire, so you go over the handlebars, you know. And every now and then, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we go over the handlebars, and we get a bump in our head, and it hurts. But from those things, the Lord works out all things together for good. He can use those things for us to grow by. And we become stronger as we go through those things. And so he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the what?
Faith.
The faith. How do we walk by faith? By walking according to the truth of the Word of God. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, maketh you perfect or complete, established or established, strengthening or strengthened, and he'll do what? Settle you. Okay? So just because you have problems in your life, it doesn't mean that you're the only one having problems. Every believer in Jesus Christ has problems. And so, you know, going back over to Colossians, Paul was having all kinds of problems. So were the other brethren. And if I can get there, hold on. Speaking of Epaphras, who was praying for his brethren in Colossae, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervent for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect or complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and then there in Laodicea and at Hierapolis. Now, so, you know, just because I was talking about the Lord knowing what's on your hearts, and not necessarily being continuing all the time in focused prayer, it doesn't mean that that's like something that we shouldn't do either. You know, sometimes separating a little bit of time for yourself, whether it's 15 minutes before bed, 30 minutes before bed, sometimes an hour before bed. I mean, I have sat there and just meditated with the Lord about things, talking to him about this, talking to him about that. I've cried to the Lord before. I remember, this sounds pathetic, but when, you know, I talk about the time when I was fearful of being a pastor. I don't know what I was ever afraid of. I kind of thought about, oh, there's no way I can get up in front of people and speak, as if getting up before 10 people is a big deal. And, you know, you guys have always been the most forgiving folks that I've ever met. And there were... If you get a chance, well, no, don't listen to my early messages. I was having a rough time. I mean, I kept wanting to go exactly verbatim according to my notes, and the Lord would lay upon my heart a portion of Scripture that went along with what I was preaching better than what I had written in my notes, which he does to this day. And I would, you know, in my mind, subconsciously say, no, I must adhere to the notes, and I would have this fight going between God and myself here in the pulpit, and knowing I should be following his lead, but strictly adhering to the notes, and so I'd start sweating, and I'd get nervous. And once the nerves hit, they're hard to, you know, it's hard to calm down once you get really nervous in front of people. And so my speech would be, my throat would tighten up, my speech would get all squeaky, and my throat would be dry, and my eyes would start watering, and it was horrible. I was almost brought to tears a couple times because of it. But finally I got over that, and I did when I finally realized, okay, if the Lord's leading you a certain place, don't worry about what's over there. He's going to put the words in your mouth, and He does. So I would go home and pray to the Lord about it. And I've told you before, it sounds silly, but you know, when you're taking a shower, there's nobody bothering you. You've got the bathroom door locked. You're in the shower. You're comfortable. You got warm water on your back. It's a good place to pray. Okay. If you're doing it in the middle of your living room, sometimes the kids can come in, your wife can come in, somebody knocks on the front door. It's hard to find a place where you're actually alone to pray within your own house, especially if you have a family. And so, you know, I would sit there and just talk to the Lord about these things, and I would be brought to tears because I couldn't understand why I couldn't just do what the Lord told me to do, but it was a fight between the flesh and the Spirit of God that indwells me. And it takes some time to get to the place where you understand that your flesh is no place to abide. You know, we abide in the truth of the Word of God, and we operate according to the Spirit of God that indwells us. And so, you know, I would be brought to tears and sometimes pray for a half hour, an hour at a time until the water went cold. But, you know, those times where I prayed to the Lord, I would leave prayer with an understanding of what I really needed to do. And whether the Lord was audibly speaking to me during that prayer or not, you know, I knew He was there present with me, and I was settled by it, as Peter says, you know. And then, invariably, I'd come to church and listen to one of Pastor Andre's messages, and it would always be, and I know Pastor Andre never intended to preach the things that he preached, consciously thinking about what my problem was, because he didn't know what I prayed. But the Spirit of God knew. And so I would be given some reinforcing message. And I remember him preaching one day about Moses, and I had never read this portion of Scripture at the time. And he was supposed, you know, told by God to confront Pharaoh because he was to lead the nation of Israel out of the bondage of the Egyptians, you know, into the land promised them. And so he would kind of struggle with the Lord about it, just like I did. And the Lord finally told him, Moses, who made your mouth? And of course, Moses came to a realization, and he said, well, if you can't do it, you know, just have Aaron do it. He can speak well. But who ended up speaking to Pharaoh? Well, Moses did. Yep. And so, you know, when the Lord told the disciples, when they're brought before the Jews, or whoever they're going to speak with, and they're brought before them to be persecuted, He said, don't give one thought about what you're going to speak. It will should be given to you in that very moment what you ought to speak. And I can't tell you how many times that I've entered this pulpit and I was going to, you know, say something in particular, but the Lord ended up putting a completely different message in my mind, and I preached 100% something completely contrary to or different from what I intended to preach. And that's how we ought to be, because that day that Pastor Andre was preaching that message about Moses and God telling him, who made your mouth, was exactly what I needed at that moment in time to strengthen and settle me. But Pastor Andre had no idea that I needed that. So you see, it's not the man, it's the Spirit of God within the man that knows the hearts of the congregation. And so it's our Lord that takes care of us, and He never leaves us nor what? Nor forsakes us. Okay? So, verse 13, for I bear Him record that He hath a great zeal for you, and them that are at Laodicea, and them that are in Hierapolis, or all the cities of the Lycan River Valley. And he says, Luke, the beloved physician, writer of the book of Luke, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren, which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And so the early churches were typically in people's houses, and if they had a house large enough, you know, most houses were basically a hole in the wall. But if you had a little bit of, you know, wealth, you had typically several different rooms with a large foyer in the middle of the house. This was common Greek building styles where everybody could meet together. Sometimes there was multiple levels where we see over in Acts, a boy from an upper level had fallen down and died because of a lack of oxygen, or he just got tired of sitting there listening for hours, as we sometimes do, and fell over the edge and died. Paul brought him back to life, and there was a great rejoicing. Okay? And so the church was in his house, And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it also be read in the churches, church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, there's a great debate about the epistle from Laodicea. But it likely was the book or the letter written to the Ephesians, which was to be delivered to these churches as well. So the lost, people have used this to discredit the Bible. Like, you see, we have the lost book of the Laodiceans, therefore we don't have a complete canon of scriptures. Well, that's nonsense. The Lord promised to preserve His word. And he says to Agrippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And he was a young man that was called to preach, I believe. And, we're to be faithful to what the Lord has committed to our trust. And sometimes that's not an easy thing. I know all about it. You know, it was when I was called to preach, I knew all about it. I wasn't necessarily told by anyone, you are called to preach, until Pastor Andre one day basically told me that I'm pretty darn sure you're called to preach. but in my heart, I knew it well prior to that, a year at least prior to that. And we have all these kinds of fun ideas for our lives. You know, we don't want to miss out on this or miss out on that and all of our carnal plans that we had for ourselves. But when the Lord calls you to do something, you got to understand who you belong to. You know, do you belong to yourself? Well, no, you don't. You're bought with a price. And we don't belong here. And so these things come with spiritual growth, and I had to grow spiritually to get my mind, my spiritual mind wrapped around that. And so it's important for elders in the church to encourage young men that have gifts, whether they be gifts of service or gifts to preach, to remain vigilant in those things. And so it says in verse 18, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. He was imprisoned for the preaching of the gospel. Grace be with you. Amen. And so that's going to wrap up Colossians. Next week, we're going to preach in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I'm looking forward to starting that. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the great blessing that we've received in the study of the book of Colossians. It's been quite some time, but there's a lot of things there to help our understanding of who we are in Christ. We thank you and praise you for these things. Just commit them to our hearts that we may remember them and by them be mature men and women in Christ. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.